We're going to talk about fainting. Have you ever fainted? When I was in sixth grade, everybody went to the Lake Wells Passion Play. It's no longer there. They'd be picketing it if it was there. It was in the mid-afternoon. It was very, very hot. I was not completely well. And sitting in the hot sun, I came very close to fainting. They quickly realized I was in trouble, and they took me up to an air-conditioned room, so I did not actually see the Passion Play. I was not alone, though. There was 5, 6, 7, 8 others who had the same or similar dilemma in the heat. To faint is to lose consciousness on a temporary basis because of oxygen deprivation, and it has many causes, not just one. But what we want to see in the scripture, that fainting can be spirit, soul, or body. It's not just a physical dilemma. Your heart can faint, your mind can faint, your soul can faint, your emotions can faint. When you faint, you're not conscious so much of the goodness of God, of the mastery and the love of the God of the universe. You've got a dilemma on your mind, and you allow it to cripple you, spirit, soul, and body. You allow it to cause you to give up and surrender. It means to be feeble. It means to be despondent, to be in despair. It means to quit. Just quit. Now, people that are faint are single-minded, but not usually on something that's for their benefit. It's something that continues to cripple them. Something they need to apply the word of the living God to and change by the Spirit. Now, Paul said, this verse came to me, just the first half of it, verse 16, chapter 4. For which cause we faint not. I was listening to some CDs, DVDs they were, and I had my outline ready for today. I couldn't get past this verse. It kept coming to me. For which cause we faint not. He said, I'm not going to faint, and there's a reason I'm not going to faint. That reason that Paul's not going to faint, give up, quit, surrender, be depressed, be despondent, be overcome, be overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Most everybody has at least one time. He said, there's a reason, there's a cause that holds me steady, and I'm not going to faint. He gives us 3 or 4 hints in this chapter. We'll go back to verse 1, where he's very explicit. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first reason he lists that he's not going to faint, give up, quit, and surrender is because he understands the mercy of God. Healing is a product of the mercy of God. Jesus healed the sick because of God's great compassion, his mercy. Mercy is an element or an aspect of love. Love births mercy. In the story of the Good Samaritan, they're answering the question, who's my neighbor so I can love my neighbor? And the answer to that question is the one who has mercy, because mercy and love are intertwined, and love births mercy. And he said, I have an assignment from the Lord. I have a ministry. I have a calling. He's called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of the mercy of God, first of all, the mercy of God shined a light on him on the road to Damascus when he was out killing Christians. And all through his ministry, he had seen God's great mercy, God's rescue, God's deliverance, and God's freedom because of God's compassion. You remember one time they had men lined up at the gate of the city. When they come out, he comes out of the gate of the city, they're going to kill him. So they let him over the wall in a basket. You remember one time they stoned him and left him for dead. The Lord raised him up, and he was totally healed. He was imprisoned. According to his own record, he was beaten with a rod. He was beaten with a whip. He said 39 stripes, which is the legal limit in that day. Not that anybody's paying much attention to the legal limit. He'd been shipwrecked. I said, because I have this ministry. He had plenty of opportunities to quit and give up and surrender and say, you know, I can't go on. This is too much for me. Now, people that are fainting, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, are very single-minded. The only thing in my mind that day was the heat of the sun and the fact that I didn't feel well. You can talk to somebody that's fainting and you'll instantly realize they kind of whine. Have you ever done that? And the next time you see them, if it's a week or two later, they're still whining. But he said, there's a reason. If I know God and I know his mercy endureth forever, For the Lord, He is good. If I know His mercy, His rescue, and His deliverance, and His freedom, if I know the price of the blood, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Now, what causes us to faint are circumstances, things that come against us. Look at your sheet, your worksheet. I'll show you first how vast fainting is. Ezekiel says, "And it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou?" You get that? Why are you sighing, groaning, and moaning? "That thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt." And fainting is frequently referred to as melting. "And all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint. And all knees shall be weak as water." Marvelous verse to explain fainting. "Behold, it cometh, and it shall come to pass, says the Lord." They had news. They said, why are you whining like this? Why are you fainting? Why are your knees weak? He said, because of the tidings, because what they had heard, because the word had come to them. That's what happens. The doctor says, you know, there's no help for you. You're going to die. Or we can help you live. I heard one doctor say, and I appreciate this about him. He said he chose that particular field because he could extend people's life and give them more time with their family. As much as I appreciate that, if you're on the other end of receiving that news, we can extend your life for 3 or 4 months. You might be apt to faint. The other thing in sickness and disease is just the time span. If you know if you're not well on Monday and Friday and next month and next year, and if your hip quits hurting but then your knee hurts, you're inclined to faint. Now, there's a reason for fainting. It's because we're concentrating on the dilemma. Our focus is not right. So this says the spirit faints. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes the spirit means soul. Sometimes the soul means spirit. We're not going to be that specific. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." That's part of your answer, is to get our heart and mind back on what God is doing, what God has promised, what His Spirit and His Word will do in my life. "And my prayer came unto thee in the holy temple." And then in Hebrews, the New Testament, "Consider him that endured such contradiction," which is the word opposition, "of sinners against yourself, lest you be wearied and" what? "Faint in your mind. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt." Every man's heart shall melt. That's just to show you that fainting is far beyond a physical dilemma. And when somebody faces you and they're hysterical and they're screaming, hollering, and crying, they've fainted. I don't know if you know that or not, but they've definitely fainted. They've got their eye on the dilemma and on the problem. It's amazing to me. You watch the news, somebody's house burns to the ground. I understand to a degree the trauma of that. And they're just beside themselves. The next person, house burns the ground, they said, "Oh, it's just a house. I talked to the lady, it's what she told me. It's just a house." What is the difference? One fainted and one didn't. It's focus. One's focused on loss, the other's focused on recovery. You see that? Well, if we know the mercy of God and we concentrate on the mercy of God, we're not going to faint. Now, on the back side of your sheet, keep an eternal focus. You can't focus on the dilemma, on the trauma, and recover. 2 Corinthians 4:18, that's King James. "We look not at things which are seen." That's what causes fainting. Constantly looking at what's happening, what's going wrong, how things aren't working for me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms, big, fat, juicy ones, little, bitty, skinny ones. You know that song? Guess I'll go eat. Well, you should know that. That's a classic. "Look not at things that seem, but things which are not seen." I have an eternal perspective. I'm looking at what God is doing. I'm looking at how He's going to rescue and deliver. I'm looking at the vast of His promises. "The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal." Now, this is a contemporary English, which is excellent. Things that are seen don't last forever. If I have that perspective, that this is temporary, that God's going to rescue, He's going to set me free. Things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our mind. You got that? If I'm keeping and guarding my mind on things that cannot be seen. In other words, I've got an eternal perspective. I'm thinking about the Word. I'm thinking about the Spirit. I'm thinking about what God is going to do in my life. If I feel like I've missed it, I'm going to repent, and then I'm going to move on. Because once you repent, that sin is blotted out. We're not camping there. We came there of necessity. We're not staying there. Now, the voice is also very clear. So we do not set our sight on things we see with our eyes. That's what causes you to faint, to fall out, to be discouraged, to be despondent, to be in despair. All of that is fleeting. It'll eventually fade away. Instead, we focus on things we cannot see, which live on and on. Focus, the key to being stalwart, upright, active. The key to recovery in any dilemma is focus. It's focus. It's where your thoughts are. It's where your mind is. I used to say I was raised in a closet, and Wayne said I should say I was raised in isolation. And take that as you will. We were raised in a very Victorian and religious household. The Victorian era had been dead for decades, but it wasn't dead in our house. And we didn't have a TV. And I didn't watch Bonanza because it came on Sunday. And over time, I began to feel like nobody loves me. I had a friend around the block. If she wasn't busy with somebody else, she would allow me into her life. They took me boating some. I appreciate her. When I got married, there was nobody to be maid of honor or to be a matron at my wedding because I didn't know anybody. And the girl that was my maid of honor, I had met 6 months before. She was very gracious, very kind. I still see her on Facebook periodically. She's a lovely, lovely lady now. So my mother buys me this book. It was called, I remember, I read it. It's called Nobody Loves Me. It's about a little old lady that lived in a neighborhood that was isolated to herself. Never saw her unless she went to the mailbox, you know. And that didn't help me at all. Because my focus is wrong. And besides that, I'm young, she's old. What would she know about the hazards of youth? Mother's trying to shift my focus. And the essence of the book was, well, God loves you. Of course, I didn't know anything. We were raised in serious religion, but we didn't know truth, much truth. And the fact that God loved me wasn't significant to me at that time, I thought. He doesn't go to high school. He doesn't have to thumb a ride to see if he can get somebody to take him somewhere because we don't have a car. Daddy's old car didn't go in reverse. Don't tell me your car problem. I am not sympathetic. I'll just tell you the truth. I drove that thing to college. Here's the college, and my car is 2 miles out because anybody blocks me in. I'm there till Jesus comes. And I drove that to college, and I'm not sympathetic. See, I had to refocus. I had to get my mind on the eternal, on God and off of people, off of my circumstances. I cleaned my mother's house every day. She worked. She expected her house clean when she came home. I cleaned it every day, and I babysat my brother and sister, who are younger, much younger than my brother. I felt oppressed. See, I'm fainting. But I'm fainting because my focus is wrong. It's not an eternal focus. Now, I've got to change focus. Now, look at the CEV again. The end of it says, we keep our mind on things that cannot be seen. That's on eternal things, on God and what God is doing. Look at the voice. We focus on things we cannot see, which live on and on. I've got to change focus. Now, look back at the reasons that we might faint. There are many reasons. I just picked out some from the Scripture. I like everything to be coordinated with the Scripture. The first reason is from the life of Jacob, you know, had 12 sons. Joseph is his favorite. And his sons sold Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him. And they told their daddy, he's dead. And then when there was a famine in the land, they go to Egypt for food, they found out he's not dead. So they come home with this report, told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. See, they brought Joseph's coat of many colors and dipped it in blood, proved that he's dead. He's been mauled by an animal. He's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. Why? For he believed them not. One of the chief causes of giving up and quitting is that you don't believe the word. You don't believe the promise. You haven't focused on it and digested it and allow it to guide your life. You can believe in your pain. You can believe in your diagnosis. You can believe in your prescription. You can believe your prescription will kill you. If you watch much TV, that's an easy conclusion to come to. Or you can be focused on God, who's by his stripes we're healed. He said his word and healed me. No weapon formed against me prospers. I serve the Lord. He blesses my bread and water, takes sickness and disease away from me. The number of my days I fulfill. If I don't believe something, if I don't believe God, unbelief and doubt causes you to totally lose focus. You know, if we're going on a long walk down a trail, a lady told me this. Her husband liked to walk. She's walking to accommodate him. She didn't like to walk, but she's a gracious wife. And so they got to a fork in the road. They were walking out some path that was very, very long, which they did not know. I think he might have known that. We won't throw stones at him. He's not here. They came to a fork in the road, and he decided they tossed a coin, they'd go right. Little did they know, that fork goes all the way to the Auburndale water plant and back this to this same spot. Miles, 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 you see. She's focused on her feet hurt. She didn't want to come to start with. This is not fair. She wondered how much information he had. Did he know how long this... My son tried to get me to walk. He is very clever. He is so clever. He said, now, Mom, this is the path for you. This is the one for you. Now, you know how he got me to focus? There's a ladies' room on this path. See, he's saying, you can make it, Mom, because there are facilities on this path. Focus. He's changing my focus. Getting me off of how long this is and how hot it is. And Wayne works hard, but he doesn't like to walk. How are you going to change your focus? You've got to get out of unbelief and into belief. It says he didn't believe it, therefore he fainted. Now look at Joshua. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. This is Rahab the harlot that protected the spies who came to spy out Jericho. I know the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us, to be afraid of anything or anybody, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint. When they saw Israel coming, and they knew Israel was God's people, and this is Israel that God opened the Red Sea for, they became terrorized. Now, the other night, Wayne and I are watching TV, and we heard, it was after 10, so he got up, checked the door, but there's nobody there. Now, he and I have totally different focuses. He said, oh, there's nobody there. Wonder what that was. He goes back to his TV. He's happy as a lark, I'm thinking. Ugly thoughts, that's what I'm thinking. So I said, why don't you turn on the yard lights? Focus, focus, you see? I'm focused on fear. I'm focused on pain. I'm focused on who is that? What was that? So I thought it might be Wayne's brother. He has two brothers. His younger brother occasionally comes, but has never come at that hour of the night. But I thought, well, he needs something. So we turned on all the lights, and I said, you wouldn't want to go through the house and just... No, he didn't want to go through the house and just look at anything. We got two different focuses here. These people are focused. Israel's coming, and they're terrorized. They're afraid. They're not thinking the best. They're thinking the worst. And if you're thinking the worst, you're out of focus. You've got to focus on the plan of God by Jesus' stripes. I am healed. What's your focus? So he accommodated me, and it made him mad. Now we got a new focus. I'm happier, he's madder. I'm thinking, oh, this is good. Nobody's here. Now look at the next one. See, they saw themselves losing. It says great loss. They saw themselves losing to Israel. They saw the hammer of God coming down on them. They saw themselves being dragged through the mud and the walls coming down and people being killed. Now, Deuteronomy talks about battle. You shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be you terrified, because the fear of anything is going to cause you to faint. That's why I took particular offense at a father who thought this was the funniest thing. He said, I love to scare my girls. He had three girls. And he said, late at night when they go to bed, I go around and scratch on the window, knock on things and scare them. I didn't say anything, but I did have something to say. I didn't say it. Fear is a terrible enemy. And it causes great pain, great loss of focus. It causes your mind, your will, and your emotions to faint dead in their tracks. You cannot go on and be afraid. The first lesson we had at healing school, I did not teach it. I loved it. And it was, you're going to die. So what? Right. You know why they taught it that way? To eliminate fear. You cannot live with fear. And if you have fear, you're going to get worse, not better. You understand that, don't you? So if you have a battle, you can just have a battle with time. You can faint just thinking, oh, I'm going to be late, I'm going to be late, I'm going to be late. I thought I was doing better with my time. Like Saturday, I should have gotten out my winter wardrobe Saturday night. I mean, everything's packed away. We traveled overseas in the cold for years, and so we got boxes and closets and drawers of stuff, and I didn't look for anything, but I thought I'll just wear my, but I couldn't find it. Sunday morning. See, I waited too long. I couldn't find it. And then I had to decide to have anything else that might be warm, that might not look like Florida sunshine, you know, that I could find, I could put my hand on. And I'm losing focus because the clock is moving and because I wasn't prepared. Do you see? See, what causes you to lose focus? You can lose focus worrying about your family, your relatives, your sister, your cousin, your uncle, your child. Totally lose focus. Marilyn Hickey has written her autobiography. Did you know that? It's just out. Came out last in this month. It's just out, just off the press. She said her mama was not a Christian, and she was not a Christian. Of course, she's a little girl. But anytime she'd say, I can't do that, her mama said, oh, no, you're a smart baby. You're a smart baby. What's mama doing? Mama doesn't even know Jesus, but she's focusing. She's focusing. Focusing. And my son frequently gets a call from one of his granddaughters. Dole, can you help me? They're focused on help. Fear thou not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I am God. I will help you. That has to be my focus. I will strengthen you. I will lift you up. I will hold you with my right hand. Historically, even in Greek and Hebrew literature, the left hand is the weak hand, the right one. I'm sorry if you're left-handed. That's just historical. You can try to change history, but history is what it is. You can refuse to print it in a book. It's still what it is. And I've said enough. If you have a battle of any kind, a fear, a trauma, anything that causes you to doubt, if you can't get in focus, you get somebody to focus you. Said, help, I need help. One night, Suzanne was in the band, she played the flute, and the band had been somewhere, came in late. They were supposed to come in at midnight, but they didn't. Joel went out to pick her up, and I didn't go. That was a mistake. And then when he didn't come back, because the bus didn't come back, but that's before cell phones, we didn't have any way of knowing the bus was late, I became afraid. And I had a vision, which was not God at all. Not everything you saw was God. You be sure you know that. And I saw a curve. The road curved between our house and the high school. I saw that curve, and I saw them laying there, and the car wrecked on that curve. And I was petrified. And I began to pray in the spirit. See, praying in other tongues is going to bring you to a focus. It's going to strengthen your spirit. And I began to realize that was not God. And I've been able to refocus. And Horace and Joel came in, he said, I had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait because the bus was late. Thank God for cell phones. They're a nuisance and a blessing. Well, where are you off focus, see? I had a lesson prepared, but God brought me to this. I have never taught this before, ever. I've been teaching 40 years, over 40. And I know that we needed it for some reason. I want you to leave here with your focus on God and His Word, His promise, and His Spirit. I want you to plant the seed of His Word so deep in your heart that nobody and no circumstance and no dilemma can throw you off. You see that, don't you? Now, those are just a few reasons. One is on the back, bad news. That's my favorite. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpa, those are cities. For they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. What caused them to be faint-hearted? Bad news. There's sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. And that's what happens when people are out of focus. Most of them, you can't shut them up. They cannot be quiet. Even if they don't say anything, they're weeping and carrying on and hollering. Well, y'all got that right. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 4 in your Bible. And let me show you Paul's dilemma. So we can get our life in focus here. Focus, focus on the eternal. Meditation is focus on a specific word or scripture or concept or definition. It's God bringing you to a place where He wants to plant that particular thought in you. You can read vast quantities of scripture, but when you meditate, you're very focused. This is for some reason God wants me here at this spot to see this, to understand this, to know this. Now, study is when you compare and you excavate like an archaeologist. Now, look what Paul says. We have this treasure, verse 7, earthen vessels. One thing that kept him focused was the word and the spirit he had in his earthen vessel. This body that you see is your earthen vessel, the vessel made of earth. He said he had a treasure in there. That's the spirit of the living God and the word of God. He talks about people being blinded and not knowing the word. But when you know the word and you're focused on the word and you have that treasure in you, you can pray in the spirit. You can meditate in the word until God is really real to you. Then you're going to be in focus. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Now that word trouble means we're crowded in. We're just crowded in, crowded out. Yet not distressed. The word distressed means there's a window, there's a door, there is a way out of this. I'm not distressed because. And why did he know there was no way out of the keys? He said, there is no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape. He was crowded on every side. But he said, I'm not distressed. I know there's a way out. He knew there was a door or the window. A preacher that preached here talked about a brick wall. He painted that picture, that brick wall, and he needed to be on the other side. And he's in trouble on this side, but he couldn't. He said, I walked up and down. He said this. I walked up and down that brick wall, and I said to the Lord, where's the door? He said, there has to be a door. He said, where's the door? See if I focus on the way out. And not concentrate on what got me here. If it's sin, repent and move on. Now, when David came to his hometown after being with the Philistines, his town had been burned to the ground, and all the women and children had been taken captive. Well, he was discomforted. He was losing focus. His wife's gone, his children's gone, his city's burned down, all his friends are gone. And he had an army of 600 men who, it says, were misfits, criminals, and such like. And they are really mad at him. But he shut himself off with the Lord and said he encouraged himself. He took time to nurture this inward vessel. To know I can't stand in this spot and worry about what they're thinking or what they're going to do to me. And he said, I went to the Lord and I said, if we chase the enemy, will we catch them and kill them? And the Lord said, chase them. Now, one time he asked the Lord that and the Lord said, no, don't go. Don't. See, but I have a treasure in an earthen vessel. That's why I'm not troubled. That's why I'm not anxious. That's why I'm not uptight. That's not why I'm strung out. That's why I'm not depressed or discouraged. Because there's someone on the inside. And as I read, meditate the word, I put the word in me, and the word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the word is going to bring life as well. It's not either or, it's both. Now look at the next thing he said. She had every reason to be discouraged. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means you just absolutely don't have a clue what to do. You ever been there? But not in despair. And that word despair means not without help. Why? Because God promised, James 1:5, any lack wisdom. See, focus, focus. Any lack wisdom, let him ask God gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Focus. God said, you ask me, I'll tell you. I'll tell you more than you need to know. I'll give wisdom liberally. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Paul was beaten. Paul was in prison. Paul was shipwrecked, and he never lost focus. Because he knew the ministry of God that had given him. He knew the mercy of God and the love of God. He understood the treasure he had within him. He knew that God would give him the wisdom he needed. They asked Marilyn Hickey. She's done a lot of work overseas in Muslim countries. And they interviewed her on the radio. And she said, I didn't know how to answer. Didn't know what I was going to say. But they said, you know, Muhammad would heal you. Why don't you let Muhammad heal them? And she said, the answer just, she opened her mouth. See, focus, not panic, focus. And she said, I've had such success with the name of Jesus that I really didn't need another name. Oh, hallelujah. This God on the inside. You got no reason to be in despair. And if you die, you haven't lost anything, but you don't have to die. If you're not 70, or if by reason of strength 80, or if you just don't want to die. Said you can be satisfied with long life. If you don't want to go, don't go. That's exactly what the Bible says. Exactly what it says. And then it says, persecuted but not forsaken. Persecuted means pursued. It's the same thing we'd say somebody's always on my case. She's always on my case. She's always after me. She's always railroading me. But not forsaken means I'm never alone. And what does the scripture say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Fear thou not, I'm with you. He knew the treasure. He knew the mercy. See, those things will work in my situation, whether it's financial or medical. I know who's on the inside. I know the mercy, and mercy heals. Mercy brings financial security. And I know he hasn't left me. And I know he gives me the necessary wisdom that I need. And I know in this gross situation not to be upset, because somewhere down the line there's a door or a window of escape. And he struck right on. And do you see that would work for you? That's amazing, isn't it? Ah, what are we going to do? People who are in despair... On Monday, and you run into them on Friday, if they're not in focus, they're still in despair. You see them coming the next week, and you think, oh, I'm thinking, God, do I have to? Do I have to? I tried to help her Monday. I tried to help her Friday. She talks and talks and talks, and then she whines, and then she says, and one man was clearly, completely unscriptural. The best instant I've had to help somebody, he was wrong, wrong, wrong. Actually, it's right here. You cannot do that. God said, thou shalt not. And he said to me, but I want it that way. And if I'm focused on anything but thus saith the Lord and the power of the Spirit, power, power, wonder-working power, and the mercy of heaven and the continual presence of God. Now look at Jonah chapter 2. See, we don't have to go under. We don't have to be in despair. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's how that goes. Jonah's in the belly of a great fish. Nowhere does scripture say whale. Great fish. He's in trouble, and he got himself in trouble by disobedience. Verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Out of the fish's belly. He prayed. Prayer is a real key. What do I do, Lord? Pray in the Spirit. Pray the Scripture. Don't forget to pray the scripture. I say, Lord, you're my shepherd. I have nothing to want. I have no lack. Lead me to green pastures by still waters. Restore my soul. Walk me through this valley with your presence, your rod, and your staff. Set me on the mountaintop, O Lord, away from my enemies. See, I could scream and holler and jump up and down, cry and whine. Everybody here's done that, including me. Is anybody that wants to raise their hand and say, I have never done that? Because we're going to let you teach next time. Because you know something I don't know. Jonah prayed. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, which is also the word grave, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. He prayed, and he knew God was listening. He knew God heard him. God answers prayer. What a wonderful focus that is, to not doubt, to hold fast to the scripture, to honor the treasure on the inside, and to pray believing to receive. Then he said, you cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. Now that's important. They don't have God inside. Nobody's born again. God's not living in them. God's in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where God is. And so he's looking as close as he can from the belly of that great fish to Jerusalem, to that temple. He's seeking the presence of God. And if anything you needed in your dilemma is to seek the presence of God. To say, here I am, Lord, in your presence. Lifting holy hands to you, here I am. To seek him through his word and by his spirit. And to read until he comes. Sometimes we read and we think, well, I gave that 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Or maybe you're do better than that. And nothing much happened. You read and you meditate and you pray until you know the presence of God, until you know that you know he has come. And when he comes, you will know it. You will know it. It'll be a lot more than two goosebumps in a row, but that's a good starting point. He's looking towards God. He's seeking the presence of God. He's drawing near to God. Then he said, verse 6, I went down. Well, the waters compassed me, verse 5, even to the soul. See, that's faint. He's fainting. He's in the belly of the great fish. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. Verse 7, when my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. Not his body, his soul. His body's in trouble. I mean, anytime you're floating around the belly of a great fish, you're in a little bit of trouble. He said, when I was about faint. See, you need to recognize your condition. You need to recognize I'm fainting here. I'm not doing well here. I'm out of focus here. One sign of being out of focus, everybody you come and say, did I tell you about? And the next person say, have I mentioned to you my, did I tell you about? And all you're doing is moving farther and farther away from Holy Ghost word focus. You see that, don't you? Oh, we need to. Back to the Bible. Back to the Word of God. He said, when I so faint, I remember the Lord, my prayer came to the holy temple. He turned his face towards the presence of God. He sought God. He sought God's presence. And here's the key, verse 8. They that observe lying vanities. The word observe. They that heed, serve, regard, revere, be occupied with, protect. Imagine protecting a lying vanity. That's that thing that causes you to faint. And you're concentrating on it, and you're regarding it, and you're giving it credence, and you're reverencing it. And he said, they that observe, if that's the direction you're going, I'm protecting this memory. I'm protecting my loss. I'm protecting my pain. I'm protecting my diagnosis. I'm magnifying it. He said, when you do that, you forsake. This is where we started. You forsake what? Your mercy. And that's what Paul didn't do. He said, I've been troubled. perplexed, they don't have a clue what to do. Surrounded on every side. Persecuted, followed, harassed. One translation says, Paul said, I've been knocked down, but never unconscious, never knocked out. Sure love that. Because he says, seeing I have this ministry, I remember God's mercy, and I faint not. And that's what the conclusion Jonah came to. He said, if you observe, you know, you just keep thinking about how bad it is and how wrong it is and what they did and what I said. And you know, you can wear your shoes too tight and lose focus. It doesn't take much, especially if you have my feet. And I have very skinny, tiny feet. I wore a 7 quad all my life. And now, if I ever lose weight, that's exactly where I lose it. My feet get so skinny, I can't wear my shoes. It's an amazing dilemma. And I'm walking around in shoes that are too small or too big, and all I'm thinking about is my feet. I'm totally focused. My foot hurts, my foot hurts, my foot hurts, my foot hurts, my foot hurts. And I say, Wayne, my foot hurts. And my sister's with us a lot, and I say, my foot is killing me. The only focus I have, I'm not focused on relief. I'm not focused on rescue. I'm not focused on new shoes. Now, my mama always kept a pair of spare shoes in the car. She always had different shoes in the car. And it's a habit that I have done about 50% of the time. I'm going to rev it up, though. I'm going to have a pair. I got car sweaters because I get cold. I'm going to have a pair of car shoes. And my car sweater never goes in the house. Never. Never. It's in the car because I get cold and I do not like cold. But you can see how your focus is. What are you focused on? And then say, now, what was the other thing we needed? Because I'm not a shopper, I'm a buyer. If I need a shirt, I go to get the shirt. Shirt's not there, I leave. I'm not interested in whatever's in the store. I don't care. I came for the shirt's not there. And Wayne will say, now, what else was we wanted? And I thought, I don't know, my feet hurt. If you forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. If you forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. Forget about yourself. I get particularly disturbed. This is just personal to me. To these memorial crosses and teddy bears and everything else on the side of the road where somebody died. You know what that is? It's poor focus. All I'm thinking about is they're dead, they're dead, they're gone, they're gone, they suffered, did they suffer? It's poor focus. I went to the funeral of a child. Oh, 10, 12, I don't know how old he was. Because I knew the family. And they brought to the altar of their church, not a Pentecostal church, they brought to the altar his golf club, his basketball. They focused on his life and what he was and what he had done. I loved it. I loved it. They're not focused on his death. They're focused on his life, though short. And they had his friends there, and one friend's carrying a soccer ball. And one friend's carrying, I think it was golf clubs. And they had about 4 different things. I went to a funeral here, and this fella, if I knew his name, you would know him. He's been gone a long time, but if you're an old timer, you would know him. At his funeral, they had his cowboy boots. Did you go to that funeral? He was never, ever separated from those cowboy boots. And when you think of him, you don't think of death and dying and sickness and disease. You think of, you can see him walking in those boots. It's a matter of right focus. It's a matter of lifting your eyes to heaven, from which comes your help. You see that, don't you? Now let's finish in Isaiah 40. These things are on the back. You can take that home and look at it. Here's the grand finale written by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 40, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? What they're saying is, God is not paying attention to me. He doesn't even see what's happening to me. My judgment is passed over. The New Living says, God doesn't get my truth. God doesn't tell me the truth. He doesn't get my truth. He doesn't let me have truth. He ignores my rights. He ignores my plight. You see that? So we already got wrong attitude going here, don't we? And then it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not. See, I may faint, but God doesn't faint. Neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. I got to focus. I need to pray. I need to believe. I need to expect power. I need to expect relief. He gives power. First of all, I got to realize I'm fainting. If you keep telling the same sad story, you're fainting. You might as well admit that. Gives power to the faint. Then they have no might. He increases strength. And then verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run, not be weary. Walk and not faint. You are fainting, but you're going to be able to walk. You are fainting, but you're able to run. You are fainting, but you're going to get stronger and stronger. And it tells you exactly how. Now listen, watch me. Look this way. They that wait upon the Lord. I know you don't know what that means. I'm going to tell you. It comes from the Hebrew word to braid or intertwine. They that wait upon the Lord. Those that intertwine themselves with the might and power of God. Those that wrap themselves around God. It means to intertwine. It doesn't mean to sit and just hope God shows up. It doesn't mean to sit and read. It means to sit in his presence and be so close you can sense his heartbeat. Those that braid themselves with the Lord. I wouldn't have known that. Rick Renner pointed that out. And I looked it up. And if you look up the Hebrew, it's going to say that. How? They that wait upon the Lord. I'm waiting on God here. I'm braiding myself in with him. I'm getting so close. I can hear his heartbeat. That I know the scripture he wants me in. I know the rescue and deliverance that I don't see yet, but it's coming. All my doubt, I'm braided in with him. So do you want his strength? You want to be where you're not going to faint? You see this, don't you? Braid yourself in with God. Now, Wayne was military, and they took him away. I did not think that was a good idea. The government did. Vietnam. He did not have to go to Vietnam. God was gracious to us. But he's in one state, and I'm in another. If you think I thought that was a good thing, I didn't. And they were allowed on the phone. What was it? A minute or two. They had a certain time limit on the phone. Hardly got past. Hello, I'm doing fine. Are you doing okay? Yeah, okay. Well, I'll talk to you next time. You can't braid with nothing. You can't even get close enough to say hello. They that wait upon the Lord. I use this illustration, got a long letter. Not braid, I've never braided before it came to me. I talked about braiding, and I wrote it in a newsletter. And a lady wrote me the hottest, nastiest letter I've ever gotten. And I went, oh, well. You don't let stupid people throw you a curve. Amen. I looked it up. I'm in agreement with God, the scripture, and Rick Renner, and I think that's pretty good company. She's the dumb one. She said, I don't want to ever hear from you again, I told her. I said, Suzanne, take her off the mailing list. It's fine. Don't let anybody cause you to faint. That's what I feel to tell you. Do not let people cause you to faint. I've been told more than once. They'll tell me some dilemma, and I try to point to the scripture, and they'll say, one lady said to me, I see you don't understand. So, they that wait upon the Lord, are you braided in with God, or are you fainting? Are you close enough? Do you need to get closer? Are you full of faith or doubt? You see that? I was in Belk's. Hair braided down almost to the waistline. Beautiful, gorgeous, gorgeous, tiny little braids. And I stopped her and I said, "That is really, your hair is so lovely." So, do you do that? She said, "Oh, no, honey, I can't do that." See, sometimes you got to have a helper. I said, "I'm fainting here. I'm fainting." I about fainted when they knocked on the door and nobody was there. I thought, ah! She has a helper. I said, "How long does it take you for them to braid your hair like that? And how long does it last?" She said, "It'll last 30 days and I can wash it braided and it doesn't come apart." That's when you know you got a professional helper. And you've got in this place professional helpers. You've got people who know, people who will stand with you, people who will lift you up. And she said it takes 12 hours. Now, I told you that to tell you this. It may take you a while to go from despair to joy, but keep at it. And Jonah said, "I'll offer up the sacrifice of praise." Well, he's in a good position to praise. He's in the belly of a great fish. He can't even see Jerusalem from where he is. Sacrifice of praise is when it's a little difficult. It's not a sacrifice if it's the easiest thing he ever did. He said, "I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise." That scripture is also in Hebrews. And keep at it. Keep braiding yourself in with God. Just keep braiding yourself in, intertwined with God, seeking His presence. It says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Do you see that? Did you get that?
Yes.
Well, we thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I want to digest this myself. Don't ever forget to seek your presence, to draw near to you, to cultivate faith through your word. To allow the Spirit to nurture me and lead me. To refuse to faint and be troubled and perplexed. Persecuted, knocked down, and let that color my whole attitude and my whole reception of truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.